I get to continue on this weekend to carry us through the teaching part of our time as we continue to look at this series about prayer. It's really all based on a request that a man made of Jesus once when he asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And that's what we've been learning about. I want to tell you a story as we get started about prayer in my own life. Several years ago, it was about 7 or 8 years ago, I was standing right there on the front row of this room, and we were singing just like we were a minute ago, and we were worshiping, and I was singing, and as I often do, I had my hands out in front of me as an expression of offering my song and my life to God, and my eyes were closed and my head was down kind of like this, and I looked very spiritual. And in this moment of piety, I had suddenly a colossal moment of doubt. It was the strangest thing, but have you ever had a thought that called your faith into question? Surely not, none of you. Well, this happened to me randomly. I was standing right there singing, and this thought crossed my mind. The thought was, what if there is no God and we're all just talking to ourselves? I thought, look at me. I'm kind of looking at myself. I've got my eyes closed. I'm very sort of inward focused right now. What if I'm just talking to myself? What if I'm just saying, Matt, be better, Matt, be good, but I'm using other words to say these things to me? And I looked around and I saw some of you with your heads down and your eyes closed, and I thought, look at us. What if we're just all talking to ourselves? Now, I believe that God does not come and go based on our doubts and questions. In fact, I'm convinced that we can believe and we can question, and God does not change. And so it may seem strange, but in that moment, that Sunday morning, with faith, I pushed that question aside, and I sang on with all of you. And then something happened the next morning that I'll never forget. It was Monday morning after that day, and I got ready for work, and I got in my car, and I turned my car on to go to work, and right as I turned my car on, the radio came on. Now, I listen occasionally to NPR, so it wasn't a real surprise to me that NPR was on my radio, but what I heard, I will never forget. I turned my car on, and right when I turned the car on, the radio came on, and I heard, "This is All Things Considered. I'm Robert Siegel." You ever heard that before? And I got to back up for a minute. I almost forgot to tell you a part of this. So when I'm in the midst of my colossal moment of doubt right here on the front row, I had this thought. What if somebody plugged those things onto our heads and figured out what part of the brain functions when we pray? And I wonder if it's not the same part of the brain that's functioning when we're talking to ourselves. So that's where I turned my car on. "This is All Things Considered. I'm Robert Siegel." A recent study was done at UCLA to determine what part of the brain functions when we pray. And it turns out that it's the same part of the brain that functions, he goes on to say, when we are talking to others and not ourselves. And I thought, wow, thank you, God, for clearing that one up. It was amazing. Now, since then, I have had other moments of questions. I've had other moments of faith in the face of doubt. I've had other moments when I was confused and frustrated and disappointed and hurt, and I'm certain that we all have had those moments. I've had unmet expectations in prayer, and unmet expectations lead to frustration. You ever been there? I've had to pray with questions. And I've had to pray with doubts. And I've had to pray with disappointments. And as I have done that, as I have prayed through those things, what I have found is that God does not always answer my prayers the way I want Him to. He doesn't always respond to my requests, but as I have prayed through those times, what I have found is that I am changed. A couple of weeks ago, Bo Flores, if you were here, you might remember, he spoke to us about a verse in the Bible that says the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And sometimes our prayers accomplish much around us, and often our prayers accomplish much within us. God doesn't always change my situation, but He changes me when I pray. In prayer, my faith is strengthened and my wonder is expanded and my love is deepened. And I once heard a statement that I believe to be true by Richard Foster that says, to pray is to change. In your bulletin in the middle, there's a section there with some notes and some verses. And if it would be helpful to fill in blanks as you go along, you can do that. To pray is to change. That's where we're going this morning. I want us to hear and consider a story in the Bible about a time when Jesus taught His friends a way of praying. And I believe this way of praying, if we will take this example, will change us. The verses, the story is from Luke's gospel, and it's here in your bulletin. It'll be on the screen. But before we look at that, would you let this believer with questions pray for us this morning? Pray with me. Well, God, I'm so thankful that You are so big, that You can handle our questions, You can handle our doubts, You can handle our frustrations. And God, there is still room in Your goodness for us to find faith and to hold on to faith in You. And I thank You, Lord, that in those moments when we do waver, that You do not back up from us, but You hold us fast, just as that song we just sang tells us. Thank You for holding on to us. Help us to hold on to You. We trust You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. To pray is to change. Not always around us, but often within us. So let's look at this story together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. That's John the Baptist that he's referring to. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Sound familiar? This prayer has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, or for any of us with a Catholic background, the Our Father, right? Now, this may sound like an abbreviated version of that prayer that we some of us learned and have recited. But in fact, the well-known version, the traditional Lord's Prayer, is an amplified version of Jesus' prayer. It's amplified to help us, to help clarify the meaning of the words in this prayer. And so I want us to take just a moment to look carefully at the traditional prayer that many of us have learned or have heard elsewhere. We're going to leave these words on the screen so that you can look at Jesus' words as I add the traditional words in and clarify some of the meaning. So the tradition says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, he is not like our earthly fathers. He's different. Hallowed be your name." Hallowed means worthy of our worship. "Your kingdom come," and the tradition adds, "and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's talking about God's kingdom. That's God's way, his rule, his reign, his will. Just as a king calls the shots in his kingdom, this prayer says, "God, your will be done. You call the shots. And if it's different in heaven, then make us different too. Give us each day our daily bread," and we'll talk about our daily circumstances in a minute. The tradition goes on to say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Remember, the scripture says, "Forgive us our sins." Some traditions say, "Forgive us of our trespasses." I heard someone once say, "Forgive us of our trash passing as we forgive those who pass trash against us." These are words that mean wrongs that we have committed or others have committed toward us. And in this prayer, Jesus teaches that we have to acknowledge those things. It goes on, "Lead us not into temptation." And the tradition adds, "But deliver us from evil." The tradition amplifies that meaning of being tempted to include the reality of evil. So that to pray this way is to acknowledge that you and I won't just be tempted every once in a while, but you and I are going to do some things that are just plain wrong sometimes. Evil is real. And we need God to deliver us from it, to forgive us, and to free us from the wrong that's in you and the wrong that's in me. And the tradition concludes the prayer with an extra reminder of why we pray and why we trust and why we believe, because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory, not yours, not mine, and not sometimes, but forever and ever. Amen. So with the remainder of our time, I want us to learn from this prayer together. Jesus didn't say you have to say these words, but rather he's given us an example. And I believe that as you and I will follow this example, that it will lead, praying like this will lead to change in our lives. And I want to break it down into just three sections to show us three ways that you and I can experience change as we pray like this. So the first way that praying this way can change us is that this kind of prayer changes how we see our Creator. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There are two extremes in that statement. Two extremes in that statement that create the proper context for prayer. So on one extreme, God is in heaven. He's not like you and me. He's hallowed. He's worthy of our worship. On the other hand, on the other extreme that creates the context for prayer, Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Father." Because in prayer, the hallowed God of heaven wants to be in relationship with you and I. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And praying is reaching for a God who is already reaching towards you with his love. It's important then that we recognize both of those extremes that create the context for our prayers. When we pray like this, we acknowledge the holiness of God. And to acknowledge the holiness of God means to step back from the pressure of thinking that life is all about me or life is all about you, and to acknowledge in His holiness that life is really all about Him. He's God, and hallowed be His name. And when our prayers start this way, we are freed from focusing on ourselves all the time. This prayer of acknowledging God's holiness can sometimes just be even a silent prayer as we stop what we're doing and we recognize there is a God. He is in heaven. He is on a throne, and He knows what I don't know, and He can do what I cannot do. He's big and He's able, as Mark reminded us last week. He's holy and hallowed, and life's not about me. Life is about Him. I've had moments when I've tried to pray, and I'm talking to God, and I'm trying to think of what to say to God. And in moments, I've sensed God give me what I call the divine shut up. Where I just sense God saying to me, Matt, shh, shut up. Stop talking. And I shut up, and I just acknowledge He's God. Hallowed be His name. The other extreme in this statement is that this holy, hallowed God, who is worthy of our worship, who does not need our words, is Father. He's God and He doesn't need our words, but He's Father and He wants our words. He's personal. The Creator is close, and prayer is a way of living in relationship with Him. My father lives in Texas, and I'm going to go to be with him. In fact, later this week, I leave to go spend some time with my dad. And I've found that the older I get, the more I enjoy talking to my father. The older I get, the more I enjoy spending time with my dad. My father lost both of his parents when he was young. I never knew them. And so in my childhood, as I was growing up, I found that the topic of my father's childhood and his past was sort of an off-limits topic that was too painful for him to talk about. He didn't share much about his childhood or his past with my brothers and I. And so I grew up not knowing a whole lot about my dad's past. But I was with him last summer, spending some time with him, and somehow, I don't remember, but at some point, the topic of his childhood came up in conversation, and I noticed a new a softened openness and willingness for him to talk about it. And so I took the opportunity and I took a little risk and I asked my dad if he would tell me some more. And I asked him, would he go on a little drive with me around the hometown that he grew up in, not far from where my parents live now? Would he drive around town with me and just kind of show me around the town that he grew up in? And to my surprise, my dad said, yeah, I'll do that. So the next day, we took a drive. We went around this town. It turned into about a three-hour trip as we drove, and memories just began flowing from my dad. And he showed me where he grew up. I got to see where he and his family lived, and I got to see where he rode his bike and where he went to school, and I got to see where he met my mom in the street corner where they had their first kiss, and I got to see where his parents worked and where my dad got his first job. And I love history, but it was so much more than just history that I was enjoying on that drive. I enjoyed talking with my dad. I enjoyed knowing my dad. And Jesus says, prayer is like that. It's a relationship. And God wants us to talk to him. And he wants to be in conversation with us. He's in heaven and he's hallowed, but God says, call him dad. I have four kids at home. I haven't trained them to call me, oh, great man of the house. They call me dad. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, because prayer is not a spiritual performance that reaches for a distant deity. Prayer is conversation in a relationship with our Father in heaven. And Jesus' way of praying changes how we see our Creator, so that we begin to see him as our Father who is in heaven. And as we pray this way, he becomes more holy and he becomes more personal at the same time. And so when we pray Jesus' way, it changes how we see our Creator and it changes how we see our circumstances. Jesus said, when you pray, say, your kingdom come. And give us each day our daily bread. I'll never forget the first couple whose wedding I officiated. This was several years ago, and the couple was very young. In fact, I think they were 18 and 19 years old. And they were getting married in a hurry because he was about to go on his first deployment to Iraq. And they wanted to be married before he left. Neither of them were part of the church, but they came to Christian Assembly. The bride's family lived in the neighborhood, so they came here and asked if a pastor would marry them in a hurry. And I happened to be available and around at the time, so I met with them and I got to talk with them. Come to find out, the groom, he had been in church for a little while when he was younger and had heard the gospel and responded in faith, but as he told me a story in high school, he had really kind of walked away and wandered away from God and had not been living with any faith. And so he and I talked about the gospel, and in my office, he ended up coming back to faith in Jesus. In fact, months later, I got an email from him sent from Iraq asking if I would send some Bibles and a Bible study plan and stuff to him that he did with his guys over there. It was awesome. But when we were sitting in my office before they were married and we were talking, his fiance, the bride, she was not sure about things yet. She still was figuring out what she believed about God. And so she agreed that if we were going to do this wedding, if they were going to be married, that she and I would meet in the weeks to come and talk about Jesus and talk about faith. And so she agreed to that, and so I officiated the wedding, and a week later he went to Iraq. And as we planned, I met with the bride a couple of weeks later. And when we met, the first time we met, I remember I was prepared to talk apologetics and talk about Jesus and the resurrection and the reliability of the Bible and all this stuff. And I met with her, and I said, tell me what questions about faith do you have? And I was surprised to hear when she responded, I don't know how to pray. I want to learn how to pray, but I don't even know what I would say. And so we talked about that, and I told her how I prayed, and I prayed for her, and we prayed together. And then about a month later, it was a Sunday night, and I was here at the service, and right after the service on Sunday night, I walked out into the lobby, and she came running up the front steps into the lobby to find me. And this was about a month after we had met. And come to find out, 2 days before she came running up the steps, 2 days before she came to find me, she had gotten word that her husband was missing in action. Now, by the time she came to find me, they had found him and he was safe. But she came to find me to tell me what had happened and to say, "Matt, I prayed." And I said, "Oh, that's so awesome." And she said, "And I want to tell you what I prayed." And I said, "Okay, what did you pray?" And she said, I was on the 134 and I got the news on my cell phone and I pulled over on the shoulder of the road and I just said, "God, I'm freaking out right now. And I know you're not freaking out. And so I need to trust you right now." And she said, "Can I pray like that?" And I said, "Oh, yes, of course. That's a beautiful prayer." I'll never forget how profound that prayer was to me. Because she didn't say, "God, help him be found," or "find my husband and keep him safe," which would have been a good prayer. That's probably what I would have prayed. But I found it so profound that she asked God not to just change the situation, but to change her in the midst of the situation. Jesus' way of praying changes how we see our circumstances, because in his way of praying, we recognize that God's perspective is different than ours. I'm freaking out, but you are not freaking out. And with faith, we can live in his perspective. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We might freak out, but he will not. We might be in need, but he is not. We might be depressed, but he is not. We might be worried and anxious, but he is not. We might be angry, but God is patient and kind. We might be confused, but he never changes. We might be doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, but he's entirely right, and he is able to forgive us and to free us to do what is right. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. Jesus' way of praying reminds us that God has a different perspective. And in God's perspective, when we are looking for his kingdom and we are looking for his will to be done, Jesus says, then we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It says, "For everything I will need today, God, I am looking for you to provide it." And this prayer changes us, because we can so easily believe that everything is ours, or at least everything we can get our hands on is ours. But did it all come from you? Are you breathing your breath right now? Did you orchestrate nature to produce a harvest for the food that you buy and consume? When you pray, "Give us our daily bread," what happens is that not only do you and I become more grateful for what we have received from God, but we can become more willing to give away what we have received from him. When you don't own it all, it isn't yours to begin with, and you're more willing to give it away. We have a saying in our house that Lindsay and I say to our kids when they say "mine," we say, "If it's yours, it's yours to share." Praying Jesus' way will change the way you see your circumstances, so that you can live in the perspective of your Father in heaven who gives you everything that you need. Can you rest in that? Can you sigh with the breath that he gives you a sigh of relief, that your Father in heaven knows every need that you have and supplies all our needs from the richness of his kingdom? This prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray changes how we see our Creator and how we see our circumstances, and it changes how we see our choices. We will choose differently as we pray like this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because there are some wrong choices. And to acknowledge sin, and to acknowledge temptation, and to acknowledge evil, as this prayer does, is to acknowledge that you and I can and will step outside of what is right sometimes. Now, in our culture, people can get upset with the suggestion that God has set up boundaries for us to live in. God has set some boundaries, and he has invited us to live within those boundaries with him, and we can get outside of those things. He has set some boundaries around our sexuality so that we might experience freedom and intimacy and a faithful covenant of marriage. He's invited us into some boundaries around our use of money so that we do not become enslaved by debt, but we can live with generosity. He invites us into that. God has set a very high standard with his boundaries of how we treat one another and how we treat others, so that we would be known by love and by compassion and by grace. And to pray Jesus' way of praying is to bring our choices before God and to ask him to help us to live in his boundaries with our choices. Praying Jesus' way also recognizes the forgiveness that our Dad in heaven offers us through Jesus Christ. When we step outside, he invites us back in by his grace. And praying like this daily is going to change the way we see others, so that we will learn more and more how to offer that same kind of forgiveness to others. By praying Jesus' way, we surrender our choices to God and we say, teach me to avoid the temptation of life outside of you. Help me surrender my ways so that I might do things your way. We have a dog at home. And he's a beagle. His name is Knightley. He's named after a character in a Jane Austen novel, and he does not live up to that romantically inspired name. Our beagle is a year and a half, so he is still crazy. I've heard, somebody told me that it takes 3 years for a beagle to mellow, so we still have hope, and we're waiting for that to happen. But what I want to tell you about Knightley is that he loves chocolate. Now, if you know anything about dogs, you know that chocolate is toxic to a dog. It can kill them. At best, chocolate can make a dog miserably sick, which Knightley has discovered for us. Now, we don't feed chocolate to Knightley, but he wishes that we did. It will kill him, but that does not stop him from wanting it. My dog craves a toxic treat. Now listen, you and I are like that dog. We all have a tendency to want and to be tempted and to step outside of boundaries in which God has invited us to live with him. So that sin is real and wrong choices are real. And Jesus' way of praying acknowledges that, and it acknowledges the power of his forgiveness for us to enter back into boundaries with him. Every day I wake up a sinner, and you do too. Every day is an opportunity for me to wander away from my Heavenly Father and to chase my own daily bread and to build my own kingdom, and I can step into some evil. And every day is an opportunity for me to recognize that my Heavenly Father invites me into life with Him in His kingdom. And on the cross, Jesus rescued me out of sin and placed me back in life with Him. He does that for all who put their faith in Him. So that when I pray Jesus' way, I see my Creator differently, and I see my circumstances differently, and I see my choices differently. To pray this way is to change. God may not always change our circumstances. God might not change your temptation. And in God's holiness and in His mercy, He will never change His love for you and I. But when we turn to Him in prayer, we are changed. And we will be changed by the same power of God that raised Jesus from the grave. He was dead, but God made Him alive. And the Bible tells us that all who put their faith in Him, all who turn to Him in faith and pray to Him, trusting Him for life, trusting His kingdom, trusting His will to be done, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, is alive in us who believe. Do you know your need for the resurrection today?